It's now time for the children, young people, to go to their groups. Normally we greet each other, but you know, we'll skip that bit. I'm sure we're all, you know, happy that everyone's here. You can say hello if you wish, but you know, keep the distance. Just like to interject here that for any of you who know, my husband Simon supports West Ham and he's very excited that the Premier League has been postponed because he's thinking that maybe it'll be cancelled and they'll stay up. So there are positives. Are there not? I'm sure Emma's quite pleased as a Norwich fan too at the moment. There are positives. We're going to carry on in our journey through the Book of Mark. We've been working through from right at the beginning, chapter 1, and we've now got to Mark chapter 6. There have been bits that we've skipped, and hopefully some of you took home the sheet there so you could read in between to see the bits that are happening that we're not looking at. But this morning we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 6, verses 45 to 56, and David is going to come and read to us.
So yes, Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 45.
Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars, because the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout that whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched him were healed.
Some of us are extremely busy at the moment with various things going on, but we all have busy times, don't we? Normally, for many of us, it comes in sort of seasons. There are times that are extremely busy, and then there are times that are less busy, although they're still very busy. I have busy times as well, mainly Christmas and Easter, but Christmas is a busy time, and you know, you can get a bit like, oh, there's so many things, oh, I don't really know what I'm saying at this and this and this, there's so many things one after another, you know, and basically it's the same message, isn't it? Christmas, everyone knows the ending, we all know what happens, and you know, it's all busy, but what we used to do when I first arrived in the village is just before Christmas I would arrange a meeting with the ministers. And my purpose of this meeting was so that I could ask Kylie, who used to be the vicar of All Saints, how many services she had. Because she always had 10 times more than me, and then I'd come away from the meeting feeling so much better. That was my purpose. I mean, obviously we used to discuss other things, but at some point in the meeting I would say, "And how many services have you got?" And then I'd feel so much better because she was so busy. And you know, when I read the beginning of the book of Mark, the beginning chapters, I have a similar feeling, because apart from the first 13 verses and a couple of things dotted here or there, Jesus' schedule in the first 6 chapters is crazy. It's absolutely bonkers. No sooner does he come out of the wilderness and announce the good news to everyone than he's calling disciples to come and follow him. He's driving out demons. He's healing the sick. He's restoring those with leprosy. He's forgiving sins. He's eating with outcasts. He's teaching. He's calming storms. He's raising the dead. And to top it off, he's feeding over 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. You see, in the first six chapters of the book of Mark, Jesus does an awful lot of things. If we think that we're busy at the moment, we need to take a read and have a look at all the things that he was doing. People are coming to him for a whole list of problems. The disciples are coming to him for advice and training. The crowds are coming to him to see what he can do and what's going to happen next. And lives have been changed and transformed all over the place. It's a whirlwind of busy, 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 with hardly a break in between. And then suddenly, just when we might be getting into the swing of this season of busyness and thinking, oh, what's coming next? Just when we might be catching up on all that is going on, Jesus, towards the end of the feeding of the 5,000, ushers his disciples off. He gets them into a boat. He tells them to go ahead of him while he stays behind to dismiss the crowds, and he goes off to pray on his own. Or if you like, suddenly Jesus changes the pace with an abruptness that's quite out of the blue, that causes us to pause. It reminds me a little bit of parents' evenings at the primary school. I don't know whether you've been to them, but if you have, you get 10-minute slots, and you get in there, and at first, you know, the teacher's telling you everything about your child, and you're like, okay, you're trying to take it all in, and then they go, have you got anything to say, any questions, anything? And so you start to talk, and then you start to get into it, and you're chatting away, and then suddenly, mid-sentence, they stand up, and you're like, oh, right, and you stand up, and they walk you towards the door, and you're like, we're leaving then, we're leaving now, it's the end of my time. Time to go, you know, and, you know, it's an abruptness. Suddenly, you have to leave, because the next person's coming in. And here we get that same feeling. Things are changing. From the hectic, busy season that we've just walked through for the past six chapters into something different. And the different begins with Jesus going up a mountainside to pray, while the disciples go to their all too familiar setting of a boat on the Sea of Galilee as they attempt to cross over to Bethsaida. It's a crossing which will soon turn into an adventure they weren't really expecting. In the evening, we're told Jesus sees the disciples. They're in the middle of the lake and they're struggling with the oars. They're straining because the wind is against them. It's not quite a storm, as is described in chapter 4 previously, but it's no doubt a hard crossing. One that takes the disciples all the way through the night rather than just maybe the 4 to 6 hours that it would have taken them normally. And it's as they strain and as they struggle to get to the shore, when they're still out on the lake in the early hours of the morning, having struggled through the night, that Jesus decides to come down from the mountainside and appear to them by walking on the water, going out into the lake to get to the disciples. The encounter itself at first seems a little bit strange. The disciples are afraid when they see Jesus, which makes sense, because they think they're seeing a ghost. And in those days, of course, the seas were thought to be places of danger, where strange things happen. People didn't understand the seas and the water, and they thought that's where evil came from in a way. Odd appearances were reported out in the seas. And so when Jesus, after a busy day and a really hard night, suddenly turns up in the middle of the water, they're frightened and they cry out. They're terrified, the Bible says. And Jesus, who we are told, strangely, is about to pass by them, immediately turns towards them and speaks to them, saying, take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid. He climbs into the boat alongside the disciples and the wind dies down and the seas calm and the disciples are amazed as they continue on their journey. At first, this incident in the middle of a hectic, busy time seems a really strange encounter. It happens abruptly and it's almost over as soon as it's begun, back into another busy season of healing and people coming to Jesus. But in a way, it also seems very familiar and fitting. After all, we have other kinds of these encounters at other times in the Bible too. when God, like Jesus, goes to pass by people. Usually we find it in the Old Testament, to be fair, where God appears to human beings. For instance, we see it when God appears to Moses in Exodus chapter 33, as God causes all his goodness to pass in front of him. God says to Moses that he will hide him in the cleft of the rock while his glory passes by, so that Moses can be protected from God's face. And then he will be allowed to look at God's back once he's passed. We also see a similar thing with Elijah in the book of 1 Kings, when God appears to him too. Again, he stands Elijah on a mountain as he passes by. First there's a powerful wind, then there's a fire, and then God appears in a gentle whisper. On both of these occasions, the Lord passed by so that he could show his greatness to Moses and Elijah, so that they might know and they might be encouraged and they might recognise that he was divine. And we also see that when people have encountered God in the Bible, they're often afraid. So afraid, in fact, that they fall on their faces on the ground. They don't want to look at what they're seeing. And the first thing that God, or the angel of the Lord, as they're sometimes described, says to them is, do not be afraid. And so here, when Jesus appears to the disciples on the lake in this rather strange encounter, when he goes to pass by, and the disciples are afraid and cry out, and Jesus responds, do not be afraid, it is I. We begin to see that this is perhaps something more than just a strange encounter in the middle of a busy period. And that maybe it's actually a very important encounter with Almighty God, one that the disciples will never forget. Or if you like, maybe we begin to see it is Jesus showing his divinity to his friends in a way that they can no longer ignore. Because, you know, even though the disciples up till this point had been called into a new life by Jesus, even though they'd seen healings and transformation and miracles at the hands of God himself, and even though they'd heard amazing teaching and seen their world turned upside down, and even though they too had been sent out to do the same, driving out many demons and anointing with oil many people who were ill and healing them, even though they had seen and done all of this and experienced much, much more, it seems they still didn't fully understand who Jesus was. They still didn't understand the divinity of Jesus, that Jesus was actually God. And more importantly, they didn't understand what that would mean to them. So when Jesus pauses the busyness, the demands, the questions, the needs, the crowd, when he stops people who were coming to him just to get something and appears to his disciples on the lake in the early hours of the morning, passing by as God passed by Moses and Elijah and telling them to take courage, it is I, don't be afraid, and calming the winds with his presence. It must have brought something back to the disciples that caused them to open their eyes and see that actually, all this time, they had been in the presence of God. Do you know, when Simon and I visited Rome, bring it up again, you know, we went to St. Peter's, of course, in the Vatican, because, you know, you do, don't you, while you're there. And we, quite by accident, we saw people going downstairs into a crypt area, and we thought, oh, are we allowed to do that? Don't know, no one's stopping us, let's just go. So we went down, and it turns out this is where St. Peter's grave is supposed to be. Well, this is where they say that he is buried. And it's quite an amazing place underneath, if you've ever been walking around under there. But St. Peter's grave is sort of set apart as something special. There's a lot of other popes and people down there, but his is special. And we went down there, and we were just, you know, you weren't supposed to take pictures, but, you know, you can take a little one there. And we were just chatting, we were reading the information, we were looking around. There was lots of people milling around. Everyone was doing the same, you know. Oh, look, St. Peter, excellent. Oh, I didn't know. And then I looked towards the front, and there was a lady. And she was kneeling before this grave. And she had her head bowed, and she was there quietly. We were all whispering and chatting and excited, but she was just kneeling in quiet before him. And you know, it made me think about the reason people come to visit. Most of us were rushing around, taking pictures, seeing sights, getting overly excited because we were in Rome. But this lady was kneeling in quiet before someone she deemed to be special. She was just spending time there. And you know, here in the Bible, at the beginning of the book of Mark, there is so much demand on Jesus. People are coming to him to get help, to gain healing, to find answers, to be taught, to be changed, to get their needs met so that they could feel better. Including, in many ways, the disciples, who had found a new calling and a new life when they came to Jesus. And yet no one, up until this point, had come to recognise Jesus as God. No one had come to simply kneel and worship. Not even his closest friends, who had been taught the secrets of the parables and seen firsthand the changes that Jesus was bringing. And so here, when Jesus appeared on the lake, when he walked on the water and he goes by to pass by them, he's given the disciples an opportunity to recognize that in all his humanness, he is also God. And that in and among the busyness, the demands and the worries of life, he is causing them to pause and to worship, to come to him for nothing more than who he is. And in so doing, to begin to see the life around them in a completely different way. And you know, today, whether we've been following God for years or recently come to know who he is, or just come today to find out, it's very easy for us to fall into the trap of simply coming to Jesus to get what we need. Coming to him with our worries and our needs and our problems and our desires without really recognizing who he is. Not that this is wrong, because God longs for us to come to him. He calls for us to be honest and open. He wants us to bring our needs and our worries. But he also calls us to do something more. He calls us again and again to recognize that he is God. Almighty God, the creator of all that is, that his thoughts are not our thoughts, and neither are his ways our ways, but that actually he is far greater than us, far greater than all we could imagine. He is God. And sometimes the thing we need is not to come to him to get something, but instead to recognize who he is and to simply bow down and worship. So that in all the busyness and all the fears and all the worries, in all the changing and uncontrollable things that are happening around us, especially at the moment, we can know and we can recognise that there is someone far greater than us who can control the elements themselves. And we can come to him. And we can pause before him and we can worship him. And you know, in my humble opinion, and actually in my experience, when we do this, when we stand on the firm foundations of God in ever-changing times, we will begin to see ourselves and others and the world around us in a new way. And just like the disciples, we will be amazed at how this roots and changes our lives and the way that we behave. So let's take this opportunity now to pause. An opportunity when we gather together before God, deliberately. Let us pause and just come to him for who he is. Worship him. Sometimes people do that just by running through names of Jesus, names of God in their head, or just thanking God for who he is, or just sitting in quiet before him. Let's spend a few moments sitting before God now. So as we go from here, may we know who we are in Christ. May we be assured of his love and his grace upon us, and may he strengthen us. as we worship him each day. Amen.